Now today, let's get down to some real study of the subject, the gospel. The gospel, that's what I want to talk to you about from Romans 1:16, the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, my friends, the Apostle Paul was a man whose whole life was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel definitely was his life. He believed the gospel. He called it my gospel. He loved the gospel. He preached the gospel. And he lived by the gospel. And if you look at the first chapter of Romans, the whole first chapter, you'll hear his testimony concerning this gospel. In verse 1, he says this, "I am separated unto the gospel of God." That is, I'm dedicated. I am determined to know nothing else. That's what he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And Paul refused to become entangled in any way with ceremony, form, or ordinances. He said this to the Corinthian church. He said, "God sent me not to baptize, although he himself was baptized, and he believed in being baptized." He believed baptism was a confession or the confession of Christ. But he said, "That's not what God sent me to do. He sent me to preach the gospel. And I'm separated, dedicated to it, determined to preach it, obsessed with it. It's my gospel." And then in verse 9, now watch this. He said in verse 9, "I serve with my spirit the gospel of his Son." I serve with my spirit. That is, his love for the gospel was not a show. It was sincere. He loved the gospel in his soul and in his spirit. And this matter of preaching the gospel was no commercial vocation. It was no commercial vocation. It was his calling. God called him to preach the gospel. And his heart was in the gospel which he preached. And then if you look at verse 15, now watch what he says here. "I am ready to preach the gospel. I am ready to preach the gospel at Rome also." He had one message for all men. It didn't matter whether they were rich or poor. It didn't matter whether they were Romans or barbarians. It didn't matter if they were Jews or Gentiles, learned or ignorant. They were only sinners to Paul, that's all. He said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We talk about classes and sections of people and all this sort of thing, but they're just sinners, that's all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all need the gospel of Christ. So he said to you at Rome, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you too." And then notice verse 16. He says something else about this gospel. He says, "I am not ashamed." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the grace of God. I'm not ashamed of God's eternal covenant and God's eternal purposes. I'm not ashamed of God's elective grace and his predestinating mercy. I'm not ashamed of the cross of substitution. The hymn writer puts it this way, "Ashamed of Jesus, sooner far let evening blush to own a star. He sheds his beam of light divine on this poor darkened soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hope for heaven depends. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name." Now, these verses sum up my personal feelings about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these verses sum up my purpose in the work of the ministry, in this television broadcast, or whatever phase of our ministry, the preaching of the gospel. I believe I can say with the Apostle Paul, I'm separated, dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my calling. That's not my job. That's my calling. And then my gospel is preached in sincerity. I serve with my spirit the gospel of His Son. I love the gospel. I've been redeemed by the gospel. And with Paul, I can say it's my gospel. And then there's only one gospel. We don't change our message when we change our location. We don't change our message to fit our congregation. We preach the same message to all men because all men are the same. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. There's no one who doesn't need a Savior. And then I'm definitely not ashamed of the gospel. I would add this. I'm not only not ashamed of the gospel, I rejoice in the gospel. I rejoice that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I'm chief. I rejoice that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. I rejoice that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. I rejoice that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I own being a sinner, and I need a sinner Savior. I own being a great sinner, and I need a great Savior. Now, in the study of the gospel today, and that's the title of the message, The Gospel, I want to ask six questions concerning the gospel. And I believe if you listen carefully and God gives me some understanding, some wisdom and liberty in dealing with this subject, that you'll have a better understanding of God's grace and mercy to sinners in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the first question. Where did our gospel come from? Where did we get the gospel? We talk about preaching the gospel. Where did we get the gospel? Well, Paul answers that. He said, I'm separated unto the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It's God's good news. This gospel was purposed and planned in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. This is the ancient gospel. This is the gospel that was preached by Abel in his sacrifice, and the gospel preached by Moses in his writings, and the gospel that was seen by Abraham when he said that I saw his day, or Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And in Galatians 1 verse 11, Paul says this, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel preached by me is not of men. It's not of men. I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it by men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is God's gospel. It's the gospel of God. And ours is an everlasting gospel. It's no new gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. Listen to these verses of Scripture. It talks about in Hebrews 13, His blood is the blood of an everlasting covenant. And then it says also that He is the surety of an everlasting covenant. And it says, God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. And then it says, He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this gospel that we're preaching, it's God's gospel. And it found its beginning in God. It is older than the world. It is before the foundation of the world. And then ours is an unchanging gospel. It doesn't change. It doesn't change from generation to generation, from millennium to millennium. It never has changed. It's the same gospel. Malachi 3:6, the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In Romans 11, Paul said, the gifts and calling of God are without change. And this gospel, notice this, this everlasting gospel, this unchanging gospel, this gospel of God, being the gospel of God and being the everlasting gospel, it has the power to save all who believe. It has the power to save. Being God, now man's gospel can't save, Man's gospel can give you religion, and man's gospel can change a few habits, and man's gospel can give you a positive mental attitude. But man's gospel cannot save. It cannot act toward God on your behalf. And here's what we're saying. Look at verse 17. Now watch this. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is the gospel of God. For it is the power, the dynamite of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Right there in the gospel, this gospel of God, this everlasting gospel, this unchanging gospel, this gospel of God's grace in Christ, for therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. In other words, in the birth and in the life and in the death and in the resurrection and in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, we see the very wisdom of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. We see the justice of God fulfilled. We see the righteousness of God honored. And we see the love and grace of God manifested. All of this is in the gospel. All of it's in Christ. You see, God's wisdom, God must be righteous and God must be holy as well as merciful and gracious and kind. God must be truth. God's justice must be satisfied. So in this gospel of substitution, in this gospel of representation, in this gospel of Christ, the God-man coming to earth in the flesh and fulfilling all that the law demanded and all that justice required and all that the holiness of God commanded, we see the wisdom of God and we see the justice of God and we see the righteousness of God and we see the character of God in every way and we see the love of God. Everything is revealed and everything is fulfilled in Christ. Do you see that? For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And not only revealed, but perfected. Not only perfected, but manifested. Not only manifested, but imputed. Do you see that? There's no need to go to any other point until we see this. That the very first question is, where did the gospel come from? It's God's gospel. It didn't originate in some religious board meeting. It didn't originate in some religious group of preachers who worked on a confession of faith or a catechism and said, this is what we believe and this is what our church stands for and what we preach. This is God's gospel. Paul said, I didn't receive it from men. I wasn't taught it by men. I was taught it by God. See, it originated with God from all eternity. He purposed, planned, predestinated to have a new heaven and a new earth, to have a populated heaven, to have a people like Christ, to have a redeemed kingdom for the glory of Christ Jesus. And he sent his Son into this world to fulfill all that his righteousness and his justice and his holiness required and all that his love and grace demanded. And at the cross, truth and peace met together and righteousness and peace kissed one another. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's how God can be just and justify me. That's how God can be holy and have dealings with me. That's how God can be pure and just and righteous and still receive me into his family and into his fold and into his fellowship, because Christ fulfilled all that his law and character and holiness and demanded. You see that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, worked out, manifested, and imputed. Now then, what is this gospel of God? Well, it's concerning his Son. And I believe it can be summed up in the words of Paul found in Acts 13:38. If you have your Bible, look it up with me. If you don't, write down the scripture, look it up later. But in Acts 13:38, Paul says this, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, by this man, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now let me read that statement again. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, only through this man, is preached unto you, declared unto you, the forgiveness of sin, all sin. And by him, by this man, all of you that believe are justified, freely justified from all things, from everything, nothing left, from which you could not be justified by the law. Now let's take that statement just word for word almost. Men and brethren. He's talking to all nations, races, ages, and generations. Men and brethren, all of you. Not a select few, all of you. Through this man, he is indeed a man. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's God in human flesh. He's the God-man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's not only the God-man, he's the second man. He's the Lord from heaven. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's the representative man, the federal head, the second Adam. He's not only the God-man and the second man, he's the perfect man. He was without sin. And he's the crucified man. He bore our sins in his body on the tree and paid the debt. And he's the risen man. God testified that he received all that Christ did for us by raising him from the dead. He's not only the risen man, he's the exalted, enthroned man. There's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Now, men and brethren, all of you, through this man, not through this man in your baptism, this man in your decision, this man in your commitment, this man in your money, this man in your through this man, is preached unto you, declared unto you, announced unto you, the forgiveness of sins. And that's what you need. That's what I need. That's my only problem, sin. The forgiveness of sin, all sin, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. He said concerning our sins, they're blotted out. They're atoned for. They're cast behind the back of God. They are remembered no more. Through this man is declared unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, by his suretyship, by his obedience, by his suffering, by his intercession, by his death, by his perfect payment, by him, through him, because of him, all who believe, not all who work and do their best and strive and labor and give and win souls, and who believe. You can do that, can't you? You can do that, can't you? Believe. They are justified from all things. Now here are two alls. All who believe are justified from all things. All things, past, present, and future. And he said this the law could not do. By the law is the knowledge of sin, not its forgiveness. By the law is a revelation of sin and a knowledge of sin. But by Christ, by this man, through this man, I declare unto you, Paul said, the forgiveness of sin and justification from all things for all who believe. That's beautiful, isn't it? Well, it's good news. I know some of you are sitting out there saying, say, I like that gospel, that free gospel, that gospel of grace. I do too. That's the only kind of gospel I'm interested in, the gospel of grace. Now here's the third question. What is it to believe the gospel? He said, all who believe. Well, when the scripture speaks of faith, it usually uses Abraham as an example. And when it speaks of Abraham, it just uses three words. He believed God. Abraham believed God. You see, faith, this thing of believing, mainly has to do with two things. Believing the Word of God and believing Christ of whom the Word speaks. You got that? Believing God is believing His Word and believing His Son of whom His Word speaks. That's what the Bible's all about. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. The Bible's not a love story. It's a book of redemption. The Bible's not a history book. It's not just a book of Proverbs. It's not just what they call a road map. No, the Bible is a book of redemption. It's the book of Jesus Christ. Now watch this verse. He that believeth not hath made God a liar, because. Did you get that? He that believeth not hath made God a liar, because. Because of what? Because he believed not the record God gave of his Son. Isn't that what I said? Faith consisted of two things. Believing God, that is believing his word, and believing what his word says about his Son. And that's the charge to all who believe not. It says those who believe not the record, the word, God gave concerning whom? His Son. You see, my friends, the Bible is Christ, and Christ is the Bible. The Bible is Christ, and Christ is the Word of God. He's the seed of woman that God talked about in Genesis 3. He's the seed of Abraham. Christ is the Passover lamb. Christ is the smitten rock. Christ is the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Christ is that prophet. Not Moses, it's Christ. Christ is that great high priest. Jesus Christ is the lamb, the altar, the atonement, the sacrifice, and the scapegoat. And Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Old Testament says all the way through, someone's coming. Someone's coming. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says, he's come. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the epistles declare he's coming back. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Just what I'm doing this morning, preaching the gospel. Now here's my fourth question. What is our warrant or authority for believing the gospel? By what authority do I believe on Jesus Christ and expect in him and through him and by him all these mercies? Well, I'll tell you in one verse of Scripture. That's all I need, one verse of Scripture, to give me my authority or my right for believing this gospel and having such a good hope and expectation of God's mercies. 1 John 3:23 says this, and this is his commandment, that you believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know my warrant for believing the gospel? God commands me to believe it. That's right. That's right. This is his command. This is not a bare invitation, my dear friend. This is not some kind of offer projected by God. This is his commandment. This is his commandment. Why don't you shoot your next door neighbor? Well, you say, God commanded you not to. You do everything God commands you to do, then why don't you believe his gospel? He's commanded you to believe the gospel. If God commands me to do something, I have not only the liberty to do it, but I must do it. I must do it. God commanded it. You see, experience is not my authority for believing, nor is feeling my warrant for believing, nor is election my warrant for believing. Well, if I knew I was one of the elect, I'd believe. That's not my warrant. I know his word is true, and I know his word is God's word, and I know his word says, this is my commandment, that you believe on my Son. I'm commanded to believe the gospel. When our Lord stood before the grave of Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. That's a command. And he did. And that's what I'm saying to you. I'm not saying I'm issuing some invitation or offer to you. I'm saying Almighty God, who rules heaven and earth, who in love and grace sent his Son into this world to die for sinners, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands you to believe the gospel. He commands you to believe the gospel. And a man who does not believe the gospel makes God a liar, because he doesn't believe the record that God gave of his Son. Now, what are the privileges? Five. What are the privileges of those who believe? Well, it says, he that believeth hath eternal life. It says, he that believeth on the Son shall never die. It says, he that believeth on the Son shall never be ashamed. It says, he that believeth on the Son has passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. You don't need to fear the law if you have Christ, because he honored it. You don't need to fear justice. Christ satisfied it. You don't need to fear death. Christ conquered it. You don't need to fear the grave. Christ arose. You don't need to fear judgment. Christ is your advocate. You don't need to fear eternity, because it says Christ, our forerunner, has already entered in. and occupied heaven for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you have my word. I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Now, the sixth question. Preacher, how do you know that's the true gospel that you're preaching? How do you know that's the true gospel? Well, I'll give you several reasons. First of all, my gospel, the gospel which I'm preaching, and I'm so positive about it and confident of it, for these five reasons. Number one, my gospel glorifies God. Not the preacher, not the church, not you, not the recipients. It glorifies God. It gives Him all the glory. Salvation's of the Lord from Alpha to Omega. He's the author and finisher of our faith. It glorifies His matchless name. If a man's saved, he'll praise God forever. If he's lost, he'll blame himself. Secondly, this gospel I preach is true to the Scriptures. It's true to the Scriptures. And I don't need to jump around from here to there to prove it. I can go straight through the Word of God. Christ is the Old Testament. Christ is all the Scriptures. Jesus Christ. It all pictures His life and obedience and death and resurrection. And then my gospel is the gospel because it enables God to be holy and just and yet justify a sinner. It glorifies the character of God. It doesn't whittle God down. It doesn't compromise God. And then this gospel can save the chief of sinners. I don't care who you are, what you've done. A gospel of grace can reach you. And last of all, it'll keep you saved too. Because we're kept by the power of God. Not through our doings, but through His power. And He'll finish what He started. I have this message on a cassette tape. The gospel. You want it along with another message I'll bring next week on assurance of salvation. Write for it. Send a $2 donation. We'll mail you the tape as soon as possible. Until next week, may God bless you.